So, yeah, Ryan, what you just shared really dovetails really good with what I want to share about. It's you'll see in a little bit how it really fits in with living and walking with the Lord. But the title of the message this morning is going to be about self-control. So as I began thinking about self-control, the subject, it kind of began to grow, and I realized that self-control plays a part in many areas of our lives. And I feel like as I talk about it, I'm only beginning to touch kind of like the tip of the iceberg. But hopefully you'll be able to see and understand how that many things in life need this attribute of the Holy Spirit called self-control, because I know that I need it in my life. I'm sure that most of you have probably had to deal with it at one time or another in your life. So as I was thinking, I was asking several questions to myself. You know, what's the difference between self-control and self-discipline? Reagan talked briefly about that last Sunday in his devotions. When Paul said he brings his body into subjection, what did he mean? How do we get self-control? Can you get self-control? In what areas does self-control need to be exercised in our lives? I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that, but I'm going to touch on that briefly. So I've chosen Galatians 5, 16 to 24, if you want to turn there. Galatians 5, 16 to 24. For my text. And I think this scripture kind of helps us to get an overall picture of how self-control fits into that picture. So I'm going to begin reading at 16. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So I read that in the King James Version, and as you noticed, you didn't hear the word self-control there. You see, in the fruit of the Spirit list in verse 23, if you look in your Bibles there, I'm not sure what version you have, but in the King James, it uses the word temperance, and when I looked that up in the dictionary, the word temperance means the practice of always controlling your actions, thoughts, and feelings. It's really moderation. So I'm going to be referring to temperance as self-control as I talk here. So in my own life, as I was thinking of self-control more in the realms of, controlling my actions and my thoughts, I don't think so much as controlling my feelings. The definition says, the practice of always controlling your actions, your thoughts, and your feelings. So, like I said, I think of controlling my actions and my thoughts, but my feelings, I don't quite think of it quite that way. But all three of those words need to be spirit-controlled. So notice in verse 16 that we're to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, which are listed in verses 19 to 21. You'll see different lusts of the flesh listed there. So verse 16 says that we're to walk in the Spirit. And so this promise, which says if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's pretty important that we need to walk in the Spirit. And this promise is similar to the one that I shared in my last message. If you remember, I was talking about a shield, that if we put our trust in God and His truth, which is the Bible, if we put our trust in the Bible, His Word, God will be our shield. And that was, I was taking those thoughts from Proverbs 30, verse 5, and Psalms 91, verse 4, and also John 17, 17. So here in Galatians, God is promising that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, like I said, we need to walk in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So to walk means that we'll be actively, daily crucifying the flesh, as verse 24 says. And they which are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. And verse 18 talks of being led of the Spirit, which fits right into verse 25, which is going to be my key verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So in the description of the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23, there's nine components of the Spirit. We have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we have those nine fruits of the Spirit there. So self-control is the last one of that list that describes the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we could all say that we don't desire to be without any of those fruit of the Spirit. And as I thought about that, you know, we have these nine fruit of the Spirit, and self-control is on this list. It's there's eight other attributes of the Spirit that we all desire. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, how much do I desire the fruit of self-control, of temperance? You know, I definitely desire, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. But temperance, do I desire that? So I'd like to compare the components of the fruit of the Spirit to just to kind of help us to look at the picture of these nine all as one, as a snapping turtle. You know, the common snapping turtle can get big. It can get real big, up to 86 pounds. There's two different kinds of snapping turtles. There's an alligator snapping turtle, and then there's a common snapping turtle. But anyhow, the common snapping turtle is mostly what we have around here. Like I said, they can get big. The average weight is about 13 to 20 pounds. And did you know that they say a snapping turtle has seven distinct types of meat in it? Depending on what part you eat, it might taste like a pig, it might taste like a chicken, it might taste like a cow, it might taste like a goat, a fish, a shrimp, or it might taste like veal. So you have seven different flavors in this meat. And I told Gary I'm going to tell a story about him. He's probably got it now, but Gary decided that he really wanted to taste a snapping turtle years ago. This is probably 30 years ago, I'd say. Anyhow, so he had this in his mind that he wanted to taste that. And so his time came one time. He found a snapping turtle, and he took it home, and he managed to butcher the snapping turtle, get the meat. I'm not sure if he divided it up or how he did that, but and then Carol, she managed to cook the snapping turtle meat, and you can talk to her about that. But and then she made a turtle pie. It was some type of a dish with the turtle meat. So If my memory's a little vague on whether I actually tasted the meat, it kind of seems like we were over at Gary's and we tasted it, or maybe I just heard the story. I'm not really sure about that part of it. But in any event, Carol didn't use all of the snapping turtle meat. She put some of it in the freezer to eat later, and I'd say probably hoping that Gary would forget about it and wouldn't want any more of it. But time went on, Carol, she had a doctor's appointment. She was expecting another child, and I think I was talking to her last Sunday, it probably was Reagan that she was expecting, so you weren't in the scene yet. So she called my mom up. She had this doctor's appointment. She called my mom up, and she asked my mom to babysit for her until she got back from the doctor's appointment, and the appointment went longer than was expected, and so she called my mom back again, and she said, Lucille, could you take some chicken out of the freezer and start fixing that for dinner? So my mom, she didn't know anything about the snapping turtle meat. She went into the freezer and took out what she thought was chicken meat. And she said she cooked it, and she cooked it, and she cooked it, but it was still tough. And so, she didn't know what it was. So finally, she came up with another plan, and then later on, she found out that, I guess when Carol came home, Carol said, no, that wasn't the right meat. That was the snapping turtle meat. So I'm not sure what they made out of that. But so I guess if you want more perspective, you can talk to Gary or Carol or my mom about that. Jonathan, I don't know if he was old enough to remember it or not. But I don't want to get sidetracked with that. Like the seven flavors in the snapping turtle meat, self-control is a part of the multi-flavored fruit that comes from living and walking in the Spirit. Self-control is a part of living and walking in the Spirit. So do you feel like you are lacking in some of those flavors? To experience these flavors and these traits of the Spirit, we must live and walk in the Spirit. I want to emphasize that we really need to live and walk in the Spirit to taste these flavors and experience these multi-flavored fruit of the Spirit. But you might ask, how do I live and how do I walk in the Spirit? Ryan talked a little bit about that, meditating. Living and walking is when we are actively pursuing God, when we seek God, when we engage with God, and when we really, you know, just turn our whole heart and we seek after God. You know, we live in an age of self-gratification and self-control. If it feels good, then it is good. That's what the world says. And that's what many believe, and that's what they practice. Self-control, I believe, goes beyond the intellectual, the self-driven control of our bodies, which relies on self-denial, perseverance, and habits. And those things can all be good, and will most likely they'll be incorporated into our lives as we grow in self-control. But our main focus, I think, needs to be in growing our relationship with the source of self-control, God, the Holy Spirit. He's the source of self-control. And we need to focus on living and walking in the Spirit. So as we live and we walk and we partake of the Spirit, we then blossom into how we will exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. Whether it's being long-suffering and gentle, maybe towards your children, whether it's practicing meekness at work, whether it's joy in the situations that might arise in town, or it might be self-control in your personal life. So all nine traits, they're traits of a Spirit-led Christian. And as I studied for this, I realized that I've often confused self-control with self-discipline. I use the two terms kind of interchangeably, but I think there's a little bit of a slight difference, and I'm going to try to explain it. The word, and I do want to say, the word self-control is actually a fairly new word. It was first used around 1711 by an English philosopher named Anthony Shaftesbury. So the word really isn't that old. It's roughly 400 years old, I guess. But the word self-discipline, if you think about self-discipline, it says go and keep going. Picture a marathon runner. I think there's a couple of you guys here that like to run. And when you hit about mile 20, I'd say, or maybe, there's a point there, Ryan could probably tell us, where your body just says, I'm done, and you just kind of have to rely on your reserves. I don't know what mile that is, Ryan, but there's somewhere there. But somehow, the runner, he keeps going. He keeps pushing on. That's self-discipline. Or the pugilist, the professional boxer, you know, he is trained for years and years to discipline his body, to be able to box. And he disables his opponent by, you know, jab after jab in the same spot until finally his opponent is, he's wore down and he's beat. But that, for that boxer to be able to do that, it takes training. It takes a lot of discipline on his part. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And he's referring to the idea of self-discipline in those verses right there. Think of your body as being enslaved to you as a slave driver. And you build habits from what you repeatedly force yourself to do. It's not a bad thing, as Paul said in verse 23, I do it for the gospel's sake. You know, he was disciplining his body for the gospel's sake. And then self-discipline relies more on the physical determination of an individual, where self-control goes to a higher spiritual level, wherein the Holy Spirit gives you the tenacity you need to hold on when you're at the end of your rope, so to speak. Self-control is spirit-controlled. It's spirit-led discipline in the face of pressure. When you have that sudden urge, that desire, or that compulsion, that's self-control, when the spirit-led self-control. Self-control will delay the immediate gratification of our senses. Self-control will have us stop doing an activity we are already doing, and perhaps maybe even in the middle of it. Self-control is the break when self-discipline is spinning out of control. So you can see the importance of, I haven't talked a whole lot about this, but the importance of crucifying the flesh and living and walking in the Spirit so that as we obey Christ, He then guides us by His Spirit, and we develop self-control over our desires, over our emotions, and our behavior. And I'm not going to turn there, but 2 Peter 1, verse 5 and 6 talks about how we need to seek after self-control. We need to add that also. There's a list there that we need to add it to. So on the practical side, what does the Bible say we're supposed to use control in? It talks about using control in reference to our tongue. Talks about various lusts that we need to use control over in 1 John. It also talks about anger. It talks about money, food, alcohol. And there's, you could probably list more. But I want to look at two just briefly, not real long. But James 3, verse 2 says that if you can control your tongue, then you will be able to control your whole body. But then as you read on down through, you come to verse 8, it says, it's impossible to do it on our own strength. We can't control it on our own strength. It says, the tongue can no man tame. Then in verse 17 of James 3, it implies that we need to seek wisdom from God, who is above, and He'll help us to exercise self-control in what we say. And then also in 1 John 2:16 it says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So as you can see that there's more than one thing to lust after in life. It lists several things right there. what we seek after becomes evident in our lives. The things that you seek after is going to become evident. If you seek after God, that's going to become evident in your life. If you seek after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then that's also going to become evident in your life. So honestly ask yourself, what am I seeking? And my prayer is, here at Wellspring, that we'd be known as a group of people that seek to live and to walk in the Spirit. The Lord bless you.